Let me pray before we get started here. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a friend we have in Jesus. You've given us everything that we need. Oh, and forgive us, Father, when we don't take time to talk to you. Father, there's not a specific time. It should be all the time that we're talking to you. Because there's no other friend like you. There's no other salvation and Savior like you. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done for us. Thank you that we can come to you like this morning, praying to you directly, Father, because of what Jesus has done. And now we can call you Father because of Jesus. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this morning. Now, Father, have your will and your way worked out in his service today, Father. You come, you lead, you guide. You let your words be spoken this morning, Father. And so that when we leave here, we're all going to say, man, it was good to be in the house of God today. So, Father, thank you for what you're already doing. Thank you for that your spirit is here. And as we go out of here, we won't touch your glory, but we'll remember to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for everything that takes place today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, before I get started, we have a special guest in the house today. Did you know we have a special guest in the house today? Betty Lawrence is in the house today. And Betty, on May 2nd, turned 99 years old. There it is. Lindy, can you sing? Can we sing happy birthday? Huh? Now, I know this gets old after 99 times of hearing it sung, but we're going to sing it again, okay? And I'm not going to lead it off. I'm going to let Lindy lead it off from up there, okay?
I'm good. Okay. We're singing to Betty. It's also Justin's birthday today. Can we tag them in together? All right. Right over there. Okay. I don't know, but we'll figure it out. So, all right, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Betty and Justin. Happy birthday to you.
Only 99, yeah, I know. She said next year she's going to be an antique when she turns 100. Praise God. Thank you, Father. All right, music, praise and worship. You know, I just want to share something with you. We took up our tithes and offerings today, but there's more than one way to give our offerings and our praise and worship back to God. That is in praise and worship. And how about the flaggers this morning along with the worship? Wasn't all of it good this morning? Let's give God a hand. And before I get started into the service today, I just want to pass along a text message for you. Let me find it here real quick. There we go. I got to find it here. Where are you at? There you go. It says, this is from Jack Simon, okay? And he says, please pass along to the congregation our appreciation for all the prayers and uplifting messages for me and Barb. I was in no way prepared for what I went through, and I'm still going through. I thought it was tough until I got hit with this Mack truck called open heart surgery. If I didn't have the support like the one at PV, the one that PV supplies, I don't know how I would have made it through this. I know I have a long way to go, but I also know God is on the throne and isn't done with me yet. Thank you and all the congregation for supporting Barb. For supporting Barb, it means so much to us. It may take us a while to muster up enough breath to blow the shofar again, but rest assured, God will give me the strength to do that again. Thank you and thank God. Bless you all, Jack. Okay. I got to give you a short little story. I've been in contact with him at least once or twice a day via text message. And I text Barb one day, and she said, hey, Chip, Jack's not doing too good today. He'd just come out of surgery and he wasn't feeling comfortable. He was in a lot of pain and he couldn't get comfortable and all the other things. And so I prayed with Barb. And then all of a sudden she texted me back and she said, Chip, you're not going to believe this. The nurse came in and found out they didn't have his IV in right. Right after you prayed, she checked it. Now they put the IV in right. Now he's got his pain medicine and now he's resting comfortably. Isn't God good? And I said, yes. So the next day, I text Barb and I said, Barb, how are you? And I didn't get a response right away. And I used to get a response and there wasn't one. And pretty soon the response comes and she says, don't tell Jack, but I'm in emergency too. And I said, well, what's wrong with you? She said, I'm having to have some tests done. I don't know what's going on with me, but Jack's up there and I'm in emergency. And then she texted me back a little bit later and then she said, and Mom fell and now she just went to the hospital too. So we got three of us in here. Please pray, okay? And then she texted me back a little bit later. She says, okay, I'm out of emergency. And she says, I got to tell you what Jack's nurse's name is. And I said, what's Jack's nurse's name? And you know what she told me? Lazarus. So God brought Lazarus back from the dead. And he's also bringing Jack back from the dead. So remember to keep them in your prayers because they're going through a lot right now and they really need our prayers, okay? Now, before I get started in my sermon, does anybody know what today is? Yeah, you guys are getting this. You guys actually sound like you believe that. I'm encouraged by that, okay? Now listen, last week we gave an interesting message. And after we were all done, I got all kind of interesting responses. I got verbal responses from people coming up. I got text messages. I got emails. It sparked a lot of responses last week. I got them from, and now this was said in jest, but I had one person come up and says, I hate you for that message. See? I had another person come up and say, I'm sorry. Okay, good. And then I had all kind of other responses from that message. And God says you need to teach people about responses to messages. Okay? And so this is kind of a strange message this morning. But I hope it affects you the same way it affected me. You see, as I went through this message, I learned something about myself. And I hope this teaches you something about yourself. And if we don't get all the way through this, because it's a long one. But I want you to see the title of today's message. How many of you know that that is good for us? There is a kind of sorrow that we need in our life. And there's a kind of sorrow that has been missing from my life. And I got to be honest with you. As I was preparing this message, I wept. Oh man, did I weep. But boy, they were tears of joy. It's hard to explain. That sorrow is a joyful sorrow. And I want to see if I can explain this to you. Go to the next slide if you will, please. There are two types of sorrow. There is worldly sorrow and there is... Now, which one do you think is the good one? Oh, you've read the book, huh? Anybody know what godly sorrow really is? I'm going to give you some examples here of godly sorrow, and I want to give you a couple of examples. A godly sorrow is a kind of wretchedness that can bring a repentant sinner to tears of grief. Now, listen. There's something in there that's important. A kind of wretchedness that can bring what kind of a sinner? And why do I have the tears? Because I have a broken heart. And I want to repent because I've hurt somebody. A repentant sinner to tears of grief. Next slide. I want to show you an example here. Peter denies Jesus and weeps bitterly. Go to the next one, please. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble. You see that? Everybody else, God, I'm different than everybody else. You ever feel like that? Oh, the rest of the world is going to pot, but I'll never stumble. Oh, man, you don't understand what I got, God. You know, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Here's Peter. He's standing there, and he's just proud as a peacock, saying, man, I know all these other ones. They ain't got what I got, but I got something special. And I'm never going to stumble because of you. I will never be made to stumble. Go on to the next one, please. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Not might. He says what?
Will.
You will deny me three times. Go to the next slide. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Man, Jesus, I love you, and I love you more than all the rest of these. Don't you remember who I am? I'm Peter. I'm the one you said, I'm the rock. You're going to build the church on me. And I got it. The rest of these guys, now I know, Father, they're probably all going to stumble, but not me. I got it. I won't deny you. Go to the next one. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. And now Peter, now right, he never going to deny, right? But he denied it before them all saying, what? I do not know what you are saying. Wait, this is the same guy that says, though everybody else is going to stumble, I'm never going to deny you. Now, he says, I don't know. And he's standing there, still sitting by the fire or wherever he was at. Go to the next one. And when he had gone out to the gate, now he left where he was at because those people were saying you're with Jesus. He didn't want to be asked that question no more, so he goes someplace else. And he goes, and another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And now what happens? But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Next one. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, assuredly you also were with one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and he wept. How? Can I ask this question? There's Jesus. Couldn't he have just taken that temptation away from Peter? Peter, didn't Jesus know Peter was already going to go through this? Now, Jesus loves us, and he doesn't want us to have sorrow and pain in our life, right? Why would Jesus, who loves us, let Peter go through this and then go out and weep bitterly? Why do you think? Because here was Peter. Ha, the rest of those guys, they're going to fall aside, but not me. And when he went through that pain, he learned something about himself. And it brought him to repentance. And I believe from that day forward, Peter was not the same. You see, it is that kind of pain and sorrow that causes us to change. If Peter had not gone through that pain and sorrow, he would have still been standing up there proud as a peacock, thinking he had it all under control. But when he heard the words of Jesus and he remembered what Jesus says, and when he remembered what Jesus told him, he went out and wept bitterly. He already knew that Jesus, he was going to disappoint Jesus, but Jesus still loved him anyhow, and Jesus needed to point out something in his life so he would change his life. And without that sorrow, Peter would have never become the rock. So go to the next slide, please. In 2 Corinthians 7, it says, for godly, what? So what do we have if we want to have repentance? Okay. So Christ foretells Peter that this is going to happen, and he gets that godly sorrow, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly before God, and he says what? Forgive me. That godly sorrow produces repentance, and repentance is what leads us where? So guess what we got to have in our life from time to time? We got to have that godly sorrow to point out some of the things that aren't right in our life so that we change our life, so that we can move into repentance, so that we can move on forward into a greater salvation. And what's it say? Once we go through that sorrow, it says you're not going to what? Oh, my golly. But if we don't go through that sorrow, we're going to live our life with a lot of regret. Go to the next one, please. But the sorrow of the world produces. You know what? I used to get a lot of calls from parents and say, hey, my son or my daughter's in jail again. Will you go down and pray with them? And will you go down and, you know, do this and do that and all the other things? And my wife would tell me, boy, you know, if you don't come back, I'll never speak to you again if something happens to you, you know, or whatever. And it was always the same. Whenever I would go into the jail or the prison to visit somebody that had been caught doing something, you know what the very first thing they would say is? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Will you pray and ask God to get me out of this? Because I'm sorry. And we would pray, and we would support, and we would stand by them, and they would get out of whatever it was they were in. And they might show up at church once or twice. And then you know what happens to them? They're like a magic trick. They disappear. You know why? Because it was the kind of sorrow that my brother and I used to have to one another. Oh, we and I used to get into it every once in a while. My dad would catch us, grab us by the back of the neck and say, you apologize to your brother and you apologize to your brother. And I'd look at him and say, I'm sorry. And he'd look at me and he'd say, I'm sorry too. There was not true sorrow there. We weren't broken. We weren't looking at the other one and saying, man, I hurt you and I'm sorry. I was just saying I was sorry so that I could get my dad off my back. Marvin's saying, been there, done that. I wasn't broken. I wasn't looking at my brother and I wasn't looking at it through his eyes, looking at him and saying, oh boy, I did something and I hurt you and I'm sorry. And he wasn't looking at me. All I was thinking about is getting out of that trouble so that I could go back and get into more trouble. You see, godly sorrow is when we look at what we've done and we see the hurt that we've caused to God and Jesus Christ, and we say, I'm sorry. And when I get to that point, and when I'm broken, and I say I'm sorry with godly sorrow, then I say, okay, I understand the hurt, Father, that I've caused you, and I've caused Jesus Christ, and I don't want to do that to you again, so I'm going to change. But without that godly sorrow, we just go, I'm sorry. And my brother would say, I'm sorry too. And then as soon as my dad would leave, we'd go right back at it. Yeah. Whatever it was we were doing. Because I didn't care about anything but myself. And then when you get to the place where you get this godly sorrow and you understand the sacrifice that Christ made and you understand the way that we're living our life causes sorrow and pain to God, then we say, oh my, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you another example real quick if I can. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. When Peter was standing there and saying, ah, God, or Jesus, don't the rest of them go. I ain't going to go. I'm not going to stumble. Could you see any pride in that? And I think Peter really thought that he wouldn't fall. But Jesus, knowing everything, knew that there was still a shortcoming inside of Peter. And it was only through that failure and the hurt that he caused to Jesus that he really take time to change and ask God to forgive him. And this is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. When I have godly sorrow in my life and I'm coming to God with godly sorrow, you know, I ain't coming in proud like Peter was. I'm down on my face before him saying, forgive me. I need your help. I can't live without you. I'm humbled before him. Go to the next one. So he says then what to do? He says to submit yourself then to God. Man, we have a hard time with this one. We have a hard time with submitting to one another, let alone to God. He said, you got to submit yourself to me, resist the devil, and he will. Oh, my. How many of you want the devil to flee from you? As long as we're not submitting ourselves to God, you know what he's saying? Karen, I almost got you. Huh? You're not submitting to God, so you're right on the fence. Come on, I'm going to keep tempting you. I'm going to keep being here with you. But as soon as you submit to God and you say, stop, old devil. You ain't going to get me. I'm going to resist you. How do I resist? By submitting to God. I submit my mind, my attitude, my life. I submit everything in me to God. And then the devil has no place to attack me. And he says, I might as well leave because this one is already gone and is already committed to following Christ. So no matter what I do over here, I'm not going to be able to get to him. Go to the next one. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands. Now that don't mean to physically wash your hands. What that means is to clean up your life, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you doubly minded. What's he saying? I'm sitting there getting this message ready and the Spirit speaks to me and says, Chip, how many times have you been grieving? How many times have you been mourning in front of me? How many times have you been wailing? And I said, Lord, forgive me. You know, we hear this American gospel. You know what the American gospel is? Give your heart and life to Christ and he's going to make you rich. Give your heart and life to Christ and all your problems go away. Uh-huh. And the old devil says, yeah, keep hearing that. Keep hearing that. He says it's only when we have that godly sorrow, when we actually get honest with ourselves and we examine our lives and we say to God, forgive me. I've sinned. Forgive me. And we come with a repentant heart, with godly sorrow. That's when the transformation begins. But you know what people don't want to be today? You know what they want to leave with? Big old smile on their face. Boy, wasn't that a good service. And boy, I was uplifted today. And man, it was awesome. And when you leave the same way you come in. It's only when you hear the message and you let it convict you. And you say, hey, that probably does apply to me. Father, forgive me. And we begin to grieve and mourn. Because we think we're like Peter. We think we're living the right way. And the message comes and it gives us a comparison to how we're living versus how we should be living. And we say, hey, we're off course here a little bit. And we begin to grieve and mourn and say, Father, forgive me. And he says, man, you're getting it. Come on. Go to the next one. Change your laughter to and your joy to. Oh, boy. Doom and gloom again. This is the different kind of doom and gloom. This kind of doom and gloom leads to eternal life. The kind of sorrow you get in the world leads to death, hell, and the grave. But this kind of sorrow, man, it leads to that joy unspeakable and full of glory as we begin to change our lives and submit ourselves to God. This is the only thing that we can do. Go to the next one. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will. Just think about Peter for a minute. Was he humbling himself, or was he lifting himself up? All these other ones may go that way, Father, but I'm going to go this way. I'm special. I'm different. And then he left weeping bitterly when he found out that there was some pride and some arrogance in his life that shouldn't be there. And God let him go through that pain so that he could repent and change. Then my favorite one. I love this man. This is David. And one evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Now, I've shortened this down because of time, okay? Then David sent messages to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. And the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. And so in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. And he wrote, put Uriah in the front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. Now listen, I want to tell you something. Here's what happens to us. We get caught in one sin. And you know what we want to do right away? Cover it up. We're like a cat covering its crap. Every once in a while, my wife and I don't get good at cleaning the litter box, and when that cat's digging, cover up the crap, you know what it's exposing? More crap, and it's flying. The crap is flying all over the place. Listen, when we do something that's not right, we know that it's not right. We got one or two choices. We can try to cover it up. And as we cover it up, we keep digging. My brother has a saying. He says, when in a hole, quit digging. You understand that? When you're in a hole, quit digging. You aren't going to get out of the hole by continuing to dig. When we get in the hole, you know what we need to do? We need to fall on our face and say, God, forgive me. We need to do that with godly sorrow, sincerely understanding how my actions have hurt God and how it has hurt others. And I need to come before Him broken. But what did David do? He said, David says, I'm the king. I know what to do. I'll just kill her husband. That's going to fix the problem. And Uriah, he was a mighty valiant warrior for David. And David says, put him on the front line. And then after he's out there, have the rest of the men sneak away. And Uriah the Hittite died. So now he went from adultery to murder. I mean, he's getting in deep now, ain't he? So now go to the next one, please. And after the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his home, and she became his wife and bore a son. And the problem is over, right? I fixed it. Uriah's gone. She's moved in. We're going to have the child. Problem solved, right? No. So then what happens next? But the thing that David had done. Oh boy. Who was he trying to please through all this, David, beforehand? David. All his wants and wishes was all he's worried about. And he was just trying to save face. And he didn't want anybody to think he had committed adultery. So what did he do? He got rid of the problem. He didn't confess his sin. He didn't go broken. He killed the husband. Now he's an adulterer and a murderer, and it displeased God. Now listen, you might be able to fool the rest of the world with your actions, but you know who you never fool? And God says, I ain't going to be made a fool. You may think you got away with something, but you ain't getting away with it. So what happens next? Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, there was two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe, a lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. And he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David did what? You know what's funny? You can always see it when somebody else does it. I can always see it when Skip does it. You can see it when Skip does it too, right? Oh, yes, she said. Oh, yes, she said. But when we're doing it, we don't see it. And you can see it in me, and I can see it in you, but we don't see it in each other because we're not stopping to examine ourselves. We are great fault finders in everybody else. And David, he says, I'm burning with anger against the man, and said to Nathan, surely, as the Lord lives, the man who did this must. Because he understood how much it hurt that man to lose that little ewe. And he understood the pain that that caused. And he wanted to get vengeance because of the pain that it had caused. And it broke him. And then what does Nathan say to him? Oh, then David continues, he must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said, David, what's he saying? And now David understands the kind of hurt that he just caused to Uriah, to Bathsheba, to all the other things, and also to God. He broke the commandment of not committing adultery. He broke the commandment of not murdering. But when he was doing it, he didn't care about anybody but himself. And he didn't think anybody was getting hurt. And he was getting away with it, and it felt good. So he was okay. And then he understood the pain he caused. And then what happens? Then David said what? What did he say? Because he knew immediately it was him they were talking about. Listen, as we go through life, I may see something going on in Matt's eye or Matt's life, you know, whatever, and I can go over to Matt and I can talk to him and I can remind him and I should do all of those things. But can I change Matt? No. Who can I change? And so David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And now look what he does next. And Nathan says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. And in the story, it goes on longer. But what does David do? He gets down on his face before God and he begins to weep bitterly for the pain that he has caused in others and the pain that he has caused God by disobeying him. And he says, Father, forgive me. When his sin is pointed out, he says, Father, forgive me. It's a picture of David laying out prostrate before God, asking for forgiveness with a broken heart. Godly sorrow is all over him if you can't see it. So then what does the Bible say about David? Go to the next slide. And after removing Saul, he made... Wait a minute. This is the guy that committed adultery and murdered people. And God testified him saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Oh, wait a minute. He just committed adultery. He just murdered somebody. And here's God saying that David has a man, or heart after God. He will do some of the things I want him to do. And what is that everything? When we get caught up in a mistake, we need to fall on our face before God and ask him for his forgiveness. And we need to go to him with a broken heart. So last week, some of you had a broken heart. Praise God. That broken heart and that godly sorrow is going to cause change to happen in your life. Go to the next one. This is what Paul said. And this is my thing to you. I love you guys. And Paul says to the people in Corinthians, he says, even if I caused you to sorrow by my letter, or even if I caused you to sorrow by my preaching, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you. I see that the message convicted you and hurt you, but only for a little while. Next. Yet now am I happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. Next one. For you became sorrowful as God in what? What does God intend us to do? To get sorrowful. And so were not harmed in any way by us. So we pointed it out, you got sorry because you saw and examined yourself. And then you got sorry that you hurt God and you were hurting others. And you fell down on your face before God and said, forgive me, change me, help me. I don't want to be like this anymore. And until we get true godly sorrow in our life for our actions, we're never going to change. When my brother said, I'm sorry, and he said, I'm sorry too, what'd we do? We went right back at it. Because there was not true sorrow there. There was not repentance there. We said the words, but it didn't change our life. Go to the next one. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So Peter, after he went through those things and wept bitterly, you know what he said? Praise God, I went through them because I come out the other side and I'm a different man, and now I can be Peter the rock that God's going to build his house on. You know how many times Peter denied Christ again? Zero. Because that repentance brought him to salvation, which he saw he needed to work on something. He humbled himself, submitted to God, and then just took whatever came his way. And he didn't walk around saying, I'll never do that anymore. He humbly walked around and said, with God's help, I'm not going to have that happen in my life again. Thank you for that lesson, Lord. It helped me to remember that lesson and how much I hurt Jesus. Can you imagine as Jesus walked by and the rooster crows and he looks at him? How that made Peter feel it. He went out and wept bitterly. Go to the next one, please. Quickly. See that this godly sorrow has, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Go to the next one. What earnestness. After that, Peter was earnest about not denying Christ again. What eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation. What alarm. Peter was alarmed that he found something in him he didn't even know he had in him. We need to be alarmed like that every once in a while too. We need to be set on fire every once in a while and say, oh, there's something in me I didn't know was in there. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I need to work on that. What longing, what concern. Go to the next one. What readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this manner. Go to the next one. So even then, though I wrote you, it was neither, now listen to this. Something had happened in the church of Corinthians and some person had been harmed and some other person harmed them. Okay? Now here's what Paul says. Paul says, I didn't write on behalf of you who got harmed, and I didn't write on you who harmed them. I wrote on behalf of everybody. I'm not sticking up for one or the other. What I'm saying is this thing is wrong on the account of the injured party. I'm not writing on either one of your reasons. Go ahead, go to the next one. But rather, that before God, you can see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. So I ain't doing this to fix the problem with Matt. I'm not doing this to fix the problem with you. I'm doing this to fix the church. I'm writing this letter so that all of us will begin to examine ourselves and look. And I want you to think about something like I did on that airplane the other day. Man, when was I broken? When did I have that kind of godly sorrow in my life? Go to the next one real quick. By all this, we were encouraged because they all changed. Not just the one that was harmed and not just the one that got harmed, but everybody was changed. Go to the next one, please. When I don't do what's right, who do I hurt? God and Jesus. I hurt that guy that's hanging up there on that cross. Listen, I'm going to stop right here because it's noon and I don't want to rush this next part, but I want to show you what's up next. I want to give you a little hint of what's coming next, okay? Please go to the next one. The Apostle Paul described his own battles with sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You know what he kept saying? Oh, the things I do that I should not do, and the things that I don't do that I should. You know what he was doing? He was examining himself all the time. And he was broken. And he was continually changing because of that. Okay? I'm going to close a little differently today. I'm not going to get through everything because it's already noon, but I want to finish this up. I want you to think about the message. I want you to think about one more scripture I'm going to share with you next week. There were two people in a... Kathy, can you come up here? There were two people who were in the temple praying. And I'm going to read this to you next week. And the one came up and started to pray and he said, God, thank you. Thank you that I'm not like all the rest. Thank you that I'm not a robber. Thank you that I don't commit adultery. Thank you that I don't steal. Thank you that I don't lie. Thank you, I'm not like all the rest. Thank you, Father, that I give 10% of my tithe. Thank you for making me what I am today. Man, you've made something great here. Thank you. And then the next one comes up and says, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And Jesus said, I tell you, truly, the second went away justified that day. How often do we get his grace? Every day. His grace is new to us. Why do we need new grace every day? Because we can't make it through the day without disappointing him. And it's only when we examine ourselves and we say, Father, forgive me, not justify it, not try to cover it up like David, but when we get broken, he says, I am the chief cornerstone. I am the one, the rock that which the church is going to be built. And those that fall on me, those that come and say, Father, forgive me. Yeah, they're broken, but they're made whole. But those that don't, it says the rock will fall on them and it will smash them. I know we all got things in our life we've justified all our life. When I was on that airplane and I was writing this, I did something. I just stopped and I closed my Bible I just put my head down and said, Father, I'm sorry. And the tears started to flow. And I began to break. And you know what he said? Come on, son, you're getting it. Come on. Humble yourself before me. Come on. And I kept saying, Father, you're right. I didn't like it. But I see where maybe a little pride and arrogance has slipped into my life. And Father, I don't want to have that in there because I know that hurts you. And then I went on to some other things that were going on in my life that he continued to show me. And every time he did, I just kept saying, forgive me. And boy, when I got off that airplane, my eyes were like slits. But I left with no regret. Because see, if we humble ourselves, if we get real with ourselves, we all got things in our life we need to say, Father, I'm sorry for. Are we going to be like David? We're going to try to cover it up? We're going to get real. We're going to get rid of it. We got to humble ourselves. Say, forgive me with a broken heart. And that godly sorrow leads to repentance, and that repentance leads us to salvation, and there is then no regret. When I got off that airplane, there was no regret that I was broken. There was no regret that I came clean and humbled myself and asked for his forgiveness. And when I left, it was like, man, I need to do this every day. He says, now you're catching on. We need to humble ourselves every day. So as I'm preparing this, I got music playing, and this song came on, and I asked John and Kathy to lead us just in two verses. And then I'm going to pray for us to lead us out of here. But while we're doing, I want you to think about something. This message is speaking to you this morning. I know that. And you're either going to stop and say, yep, Father, that message convicted me. And I need you to forgive me. I got some things in my life going on I shouldn't have. Unforgiveness, pride, arrogance, whatever it is. And when we do, my golly, we leave here a different person. Or we could say, nope, let's send Uriah out to the front. We'll just kill him. And then nobody will know about any of my problems. We can justify it in our own mind, or we can get real like David did, the man after God's heart, and he fell on his face and wept before God and said, I am sorry, after it was exposed. John, Kathy, lead us in this song, and then I'll close us in prayer.
Kathy, can you hear me? I'm sure glad I came today. Kathy's dad loved this guy because he had a way of looking at the word and bringing stuff out in a way that was so different and touching because it was real and experienced in his life. Amen. It's just a blessing to be here. Intro. cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Thank you, Father. Can I have everybody just bow their head and close their eyes? I want you just to examine your heart for a moment. I know the Spirit has been moving this morning. It's been pricking people's hearts. And you're saying, oh, you know, that message was great. I can't wait to get home and tell so-and-so about it, or I can't wait to get somebody else go listen to it. But I got news for you. The message was for each and every one of us. We need to get to the place where we understand what we really are. We're as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. Our righteousness is worth nothing. There's only one righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. And Father, I would just ask today that you search us. Father, I need you. I want more of you and less of me. But Father, me keeps getting in the way. If you feel like that today, just stick your hand up with me. Oh, Father, forgive us. We have caused you pain. We've caused others pain, Father, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that anymore. We want to surrender to you, Father. We want to submit to you just like we read, Father. We want to humbly submit to you and resist the devil. Right now, the old devil is telling us, now, don't put your hand up. This ain't for you. You're okay. You're saved. We all need to confess our sins, confess our faults one to another, and pray one for another every day. And Father, it's when we have and we are broken that we come to repentance, and repentance leads to salvation. And so, Father, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for the change that it's made in my life already, Father. Forgive me, Father, for forgetting about it and not living this all the time. And now, Father, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for pointing out the errors in my way. And now, Father, thank you for you helping me to become the person that you've called me to be. Father, we just thank you. We lift you up and we give you honor and praise and glory. And I thank you, Father, that we're not going to go out of here the same way that we came in, Father, because we aren't going to hide it anymore. We're going to get real with ourselves. And we're going to say, Father, we thought we were pretty good, but we can't do this without you. This isn't about us, Father. It's for us. So, Father, thank you for that. Now, Father, thank you for what you've done today. Thank you for the change that has taken place in people's lives. And thank you, Father, for leading us on the right path in Jesus' name. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you.